We return to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes, the last part of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, Ecclesiastes 3. We've been rolling along here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's just take a second to recap. I'll let you recap for me. What's the book of Ecclesiastes all about? Who wrote it, and what did the writer, what was his mission? What was he trying to accomplish? King Solomon. Talking about life on this world. Okay, tell me more. From this world's perspective, life here on this earth, from the perspective of an earth dweller, excluding all possibility of God, Spirit, life forever, heaven, and so on. And the point being that this kind of life, life as seen from this perspective, is incredibly pointless, useless. It's as much of value as a puff of wind. It is as substantial as the froth on the top of a boiling pan of water. It's vanity. What else might we say about this book? And what does he say and how he goes about it and so on? Is he overt and clear and lays it all out for you? No. So Solomon, who had it all, talks about all the different reasons that people live their lives and the grand objectives that they have in life. And he goes down one path after another and shows that everyone ends up nowhere. He does it in a curious sort of way because he asks questions more than he gives answers. But the questions, as haunting and piercing as they are, leave little doubt as to what the answer can be. Life is really pointless when you look at it from an under-the-sun perspective, when you try to exclude God, you exclude the forever, exclude the possibility of life after death. Life is so stinking pointless. And that's what he's saying. So why does he do all that? Well, so that men will turn to God, so that men will listen to their consciences, so that men will look for more than what they can touch and enjoy with their senses. But he is he is less than plain and overt about it. He gets under and gets under your skin and gets inside your head. But everything points back to God. So we've been going through this. Last Sunday we were chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. The title was The Tyranny of Time. And this morning we're chapter 3, verse 16 through 4, 6. Three basic subjects here: injustice, oppression, and jealousy. And the reason he talks about these things is because each one of these does the same thing we just talked about. Points you back to God. That life on earth is really quite pointless. And here's three reasons. Because of the existence of injustice, the widespread existence of oppression, and the fundamental place that jealousy plays in human events. And that's what life is like. And because of that, you've got to look beyond life under the sun in the terms of the preacher, the author of this book. So, first of all, injustice, chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. We'll read that section here. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice, there's wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself, concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them, in order for them to see that they are but beasts, For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? And I have seen that there is nothing better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? So the section begins off with this characteristic phrase, and we've studied this phrase as it's scattered throughout the book. Furthermore, I have seen. It's as if to say, we already talked about times and seasons, and this whole tyranny of time concept. There's something else I've got to talk about, and it's something else I've observed here on the earth, under the sun. And now we're back to that perspective. And you got to realize that frames everything that he says in this section. He's going to say things, and they're not absolute truth, but they're spoken from the perspective of under the sun. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun. So the way he's going to speak is from the perspective of earthlings who believe there is no God and there is no life after death and there is no judgment, etc. But from that perspective, this is the way life looks. That in the place of justice, there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. There is great injustice on the earth. Well, this theme of injustice will be treated several other times in the book. Chapter 5, verse 8 and following. Chapter 8, verse 10 and following. Chapter 9, verse 13 and following. Chapter 10, verse 5 and verse 16 and following. There's a good reason, because this kind of, the fact that injustice exists unpunished and unsquelched on the earth, this is inextricably tied into the theme of the vanity of life under the sun. Now, he observes that under the sun there is injustice. Where you would expect to see justice carried out, bad guys to get caught and to get theirs, and good guys to thrive and prosper. But instead of justice, how many times, and I'm sure you see this in your own life, maybe you saw it this week, how many times in life the good guys don't prosper and the bad guys win? And that's what he's talking about, injustice. So verse 16, that's the point. Verse 17 and verse 18 both begin the same way, don't they? I said to myself. So we've got two parallel observations. So first of all, I have seen injustice, verse 16, on the earth under the sun. And then he reflects upon it, and he has two observations. First observation, verse 17. Second observation, verse 18. He thinks about what he saw, and he says to himself. So, verse 17, what's the first thing he says to himself? I see injustice. What does he say to himself, verse 17? What is his first response to the problem of injustice? God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. So his first response is that God will judge. For a time for every matter and for every deed is there. There is a, and this goes back to this whole thing we read in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, a time for this, a time for that. There's a time in which men sin, and there's a time in which men will be judged for their sins. Now, he is kind of departing from the under the sun perspective here, isn't he? It's all right. He wrote the book. He can do that. You know, you gotta have perspective, he's saying. I said to myself, before you get too queasy, standing up here and looking down so far, and you might get dizzy and fall off, remember, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked. So, maybe it's obvious, probably it's obvious, but just in case, what is the relevance of the fact that God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man to this problem of injustice? In the sense of disproportion and frustration that people feel in their own lives. Right? God will judge. And when God judges, the last chapter is written. I mean, some books, boy, you get going and you get so sad or you get so mad or all this stuff. And you get the last chapter, it resolves. Well, some of them it doesn't. But you need that last chapter to tie it all together. And that's what will happen. Well, I guess the last chapter is forever. Maybe it's the next to the last chapter, God's judgment, in which he makes all the wrongs right, in which everything that's out of kilter is set in kilter. If God didn't judge, I mean, I think we'd all say what the writer says here. This is a vain existence. You work so hard. You work so hard. You try to do what's right, and you get squat. But God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, and that changes everything. Everything in individual human affairs, and national affairs, and history. It changes everything. God will judge. So his first reflective comment in verse 17 is God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. There's really a lot to talk about there, but he goes on and we will as well. Now, the next one's tougher. His second reflection, a second response to injustice, and this one kind of leads us into what's said in verses 18 through 22. And kind of the thought that even leads into that is, even comes out of verse 17, the question, why doesn't God judge now and bring an end to injustice now? But verse 18 takes us there. And this whole thing, this whole arrangement in the delayed judgment of God is engineered by God with a number of purposes, and one of them is that he is testing men in order for them to see. So he's going to, it's the purpose, among other things, is man word, so that men will have clearly demonstrated to some things to them that they would have to just take on faith otherwise. In order for them to see, God is delaying his judgment in order for them to see that they are but beasts. Whoa. What's that? Well, that men are beasts. That is, that they live as if they have no soul. As men see that when God delays judgment, that this whole thing on earth of men's sin and letting them go as far as they want to really heats up. And as men live like animals, that is if they have no soul, that is if the end of existence, well, what Bessie the cow wants to do is get out of the barn and head out there and get some grass. Because grass is good and that's why I live. And other such focuses to our existence. Men and women live for their bellies, for their sexual organs, for fun, and that's all it's all about. They're like beasts. And God delays judgment and says, all right, here's, so I'll give you a little more rope, man and society, so you can see that when God says that men are sinful, there'll be no doubt about it. You don't just have to read a book. But you can see it raised a couple of orders of magnitude here. How sinful men can get. When they start to get what they want and get some more and charge out like crazy? And what are men all about? God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. And then one day comes the judgment, and all men can see God is just. That sin is really bad. This is how bad it is. This is where it leads. This is how destructive sin is. God spoke the truth. And we've seen it. In order for them to see that they are but beasts. Living only for sensual pleasure. Never looking beyond the grave. Denying the eternity in their heart. Verse 11. And God lets them do that. Sometimes so that they will hunger for more and condemn themselves and justify God as they live denying the image of God that's within them. That they are different from animals. That they have a thirst for meaning and a hunger for the forever and an affinity with God and a conscience. And yet they live as if they don't. And God lets them do that so that they will see that God is right. Well, verse 19, from the perspective of under the sun, sons of men, fate of beasts, all the same. Everybody dies. Men die, their carcasses rot. And the armadillo dies and its carcass rots. Man and beast are the same. All is vanity. They live, they die, they rot. And you're no better than a rat or a cricket. From the perspective of under the sun, all go to the same place, all came from the dust, all return to the dust. And who knows? I mean, there's some faint consciousness, but who knows whether the breath of man ascends upward to God who made it, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth to lay there in non-existence. So if you take that perspective, verse 22, I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? So if you accept the premise and you live by it, that there is no God, there is no life after death, there is no judgment, you might as well, instead of walking around with a sad face, you might as well be happy. I mean, hey, in reality, God has given us many things on this earth to be happy with. And why not? We might as well. But there is this question, who knows whether the breath of man ascends upward? And it's a haunting question, because if it's true, again, this is all from the framework of life under the sun. If this is true, if something within us survives death, and though the animal's breath expires, I will live beyond the grave, then what? You know, these are the questions that he plants in men's minds and in men's hearts. Well, we will not turn to these verses, but you can look at them later, Psalm 104, 29, and Psalm 49, 14 through 20. In there it shows that men who live for themselves are like the beasts that perish. But in contrast to that, men who realize who God is, realize that life continues beyond that. Well, this was about injustice. And if you fail to realize that there is a judgment, life is truly pointless. Then we have verses 1 through 3 about oppression. This is closely related to what we've just read in chapter 3. But here, then I looked again. So again, this I saw, I looked, this ability to observe life under the sun, and I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. There we are again. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. And then on the other side of their oppressors was power. But they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. So he takes what was said in the previous section a step further. I look at oppression. What is oppression? An unjust or cruel exercise of authority or power. And I look at those who oppress and those who are oppressed. When I look at those who are oppressed, I see their tears. When I look at those who oppress, I see power. But both of them, when they go to pillow their head at night, and when they're lonesome, and when they are in fear, and when they ask the big questions, there's no one to comfort them. Either side. So you better off being dead than alive, if that's the way life is. There is oppression. It's a lonely existence, no matter which side you're on. You might as well be dead. Well, actually, verse 3, you're even better off if you're never born. Why? Well, you're not better off if you're never born, if there is no judgment. But if there is a judgment, you're better off that you were never born, because you won't have to face the consequences of your action. Or, as he says it in verse 3, if you lived and you saw the evil activity under the sun, that is, this oppression, and you could never do anything about it, just to have lived is evil, then you're better off never being born. Well, there's an argument for vanity, if I ever heard one. Fairly pessimistic view. Is oppression practiced in our day? Well, I was going to have a discussion about that. We won't. Let me just give you some verses, and we won't read them. What is God's attitude towards oppression? In Proverbs 28:16, it talks about the king. And the king is not to oppress, but to practice compassion. We talk about masters and employers and employees in Deuteronomy 24:14. We talk about the rich not oppressing the poor in Proverbs 22:16 and Amos 4:1. And here we talk about leaders. In Ecclesiastes 5:8, it talks about leaders not oppressing their followers. But again, this whole section, from an under-the-sun perspective, drives you to see the pointlessness of existence. And then finally, in verses 4 through 6, jealousy. I've seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. At the first reading, the first half, the first sentence in verse 4, you might say, is he against capitalism, against competition? But I don't think so. I think this goes way beyond that. this rivalry that verges into oppression and injustice, where the line is fuzzy, and all of this is vanity and striving after win. Now, it is true that not every individual in history has been a competitive person, but it is true that this is a pervasive attitude among people everywhere. We all want to be better than, to outshine others. We want to be the best, who have the first place, not last. To be on the honor roll, not to have others dress more nicely than us. We want to be in, not out. And he says it's so pointless. It's so pointless. Rivalry, better than, that drives so much in human endeavor. So you're better than George, but oh shucks, you're not better than Henry. So does that mean you're a failure and you should drop out of life? If life is all about better than, you might as well. Because if you ain't nothing unless you're better than, I got news for you. You ain't nothing. Because there's always somebody better than you. And even if in one category you ascend to the top of the heap for a few brief fleeting seconds, somebody's climbing up after you, and look out, in some other dimension, there's 42,000 people better than you in that area. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. So he's talking about life, and he's talking about the pointlessness of it. Isn't this how people live? Better than? My car is better than. My clothes are better than. My nose is better than. This too is vanity and striving after wind. I mean, this should go deep. This is not, I mean, we're joking, we're laughing, but this is not trivial. This is how people live. Is this pointless? I think so. Verse 5 is a contrast to someone who lives like that. The fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh. Verse 5 is about a dropout. He says, I'm not going to run no more. I'm not going to play this game. I'm not going to run this race. He is he's all about inertia. And he's complacent, and his idleness then eats away what he has and what he is. And I'm sure you've seen people like this who aren't going to try. And maybe they start off saying that for some good reason, or maybe out of self-pity. Well, if you're not going to include me, I'm just going to go play someplace else. Well, if you're not going to let me be the best, I hereby declare that you're nothing and I'm something. Which is then results in a bitterness, an acid that will eat you. Consume your own flesh. So the fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh. This is not the better choice than living with rivalry between a man and his neighbor. Verse 6, one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. Contentment with what God has given us is best. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. A reflection of what was said in verse 4. The striving after wind, which is what this endless rivalry, this endless attempt to be better than, leads you to. You work for nothing. You work and you work and you work, and all you get is a bunch of wind. And you can't put that in the bank. And you can't eat it. You can't do nothing with it. It's vanity. It's pointless. So, what the writer has done in this section, he's talked about these three problems that lace human society and human endeavor. Injustice points back to the pointlessness of human existence without God. Oppression, widespread oppression, points back to the pointlessness of human existence without God. And jealousy and rivalry, trying to be better than in everything, points us back to the pointlessness of human existence without God. That's all our time. Any comments? Questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this book of wisdom that points us to you in a different way than many of the other scriptures do, but causes us to reflect upon ourselves and upon the world that we live in. We thank you that there are answers to our biggest questions. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray that as we enter into this next hour, that you would point us back to the Word of God, and we ask that you would feed us with the bread of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.